Welcome to another teaching from Spirit of God Ministries Worldwide. We pray that this blesses you greatly. Here is today's message in progress.
Well, praise the Lord. Welcome to Sunday Night Live. Hallelujah. Praise God. Can't wait to see you in person. Missing you already. Hallelujah. Well, let me pray. Father God, I thank you so much. Lord, I bless your name and I thank you for your goodness. And I pray tonight that you manifest yourself, your wisdom, your revelation, your knowledge. I ask you to help the body of Christ, all of us, to grow and to understand the things that delight you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Hallelujah. So we just finished a retreat and it was a real smoker. Hallelujah. The presence of the Lord was really strong and we got to watch God do amazing things. You know, he always exceeds anything we could ask or think. Tonight, as I was praying for tonight, I heard the scripture, "My grace is sufficient for you." And sometimes we struggle feeling like either we fall short or situations in our life are falling short. And I feel like God's message for tonight is that his grace, it's more than enough. And I think for me, I thought I had a really good understanding of the word grace because it was always taught in the church as unmerited favor. And I get that, but it's so much more than that. And I feel like what God wants to help us with tonight is a fuller and richer understanding of how grace works. Grace is a force of God. It's not just unmerited favor or unmerited forgiveness. It's much, much more. It's an actual force from heaven. And grace makes you able to do what you cannot do. It makes us able to do what we're not able to do. And so it is unmerited favor, but it manifests as a force that causes us to be able to do the impossible, so to speak. And also it comes into situations that are not changeable, and it changes them. And so sometimes we have a situation that's absolutely in the natural, it's just impossible. And we do everything we know and even pray everything we know to pray, but we still find ourselves with this opposition and we haven't been able to change it. And we're praying the best we know, but we're not seeing God change it. And so what I want to talk about is how we would apply grace in that situation. And so I used to have a friend that talked a lot about grace. In fact, he talked about it, but he never described it. He never explained what he meant. And he was very powerful, this man. He was very powerful in the spirit. In fact, you could actually feel the presence of God on this man. He was very, very strong in the spirit. And he would talk a lot about the grace of Jesus. And he would always talk about, he would say this phrase, acknowledging the truth, and then say, Jesus, you do it all. And he said this phrase so much, I thought, what are you talking about? And after many months of hearing him say this, I finally said, what do you mean, acknowledge the truth, and Jesus, you do it all? What truth? I just didn't get it. And he described it this way. He said, imagine that you have a task you have to do and you just don't have the anointing to do it. You don't feel like it. You don't want to do it. You don't have the energy to do it. You don't have the strength to do it. And he said, so I'm going to give you the example of, let's say that I have to clean the house and I just don't have the anointing to do it and I don't want to do it. But let's say I have company coming over and I've got to do it. He said, instead of trying to do it and feeling frustrated and feeling weak, he said, I lay on the floor and I worship Jesus. And I acknowledge the truth, which is, Lord, I just don't have it. I don't have the energy. I don't have the ability. I don't have the desire and I don't have the strength. But Jesus, you are able to do it all. And that's the grace of God. And he said, as he would just worship Jesus, he said, it might be 10, 15, 20 minutes. And suddenly a grace or an ability, a strength and an energy would come upon him. And he would find the anointing to just do it. And he said it would happen. You know, what would have taken 2 hours could be done in 10 minutes. And I said, okay, now that I can understand. And so I began applying grace to everything. And I mean everything. So So many of us have very, very busy lives with a lot of things that are expected of us. You know, there are times when I look at my calendar for one day and I know it is not possible for me or really any human to accomplish all the stuff that has to be accomplished in that day. That's pretty common. And at one time, that would have caused me stress, anxiety, failure, maybe even anger. But since I learned about grace, I don't do that. I bring it all before the Lord. I say, here's the truth. You know I can't do all this. No one person can do all this. I don't even want to do this. I don't feel like doing this. And I don't have the anointing to do this. But Jesus, I ask you for your grace or your ability to do through me what I cannot do. And what I have found is I've been doing this now, I hate to even think how many years, but I would guess 25 to 30 years. And many times a day, I want to be really honest about this. I ask for the grace of God probably hundreds of times in a day, because everything that I have to do, I need His grace to help me do. And I could, there's some things we can do in the flesh for sure, or there's some things we can do, right? But there's some things that are a bit of a challenge, and it got to be such a habit for me that I started just saying, Lord, would you give me the grace to do this? So let's say that I have to step up and preach a sermon, and there are some weeks that I might have to preach two or three, and I just had to have, you know, let's say I had to do a bunch of ministry on the phone. I had to do the week before the retreat. I had to finish up all my personal taxes. I was doing tons of paperwork. I had bills. You know, it's just, you know, in the natural, it seemed like a lot, but anymore, that's no big deal, because I just say, Lord, would you give me the grace? Now, that is a simple prayer, isn't it? But what would happen is a couple things. Two of the items on my list of, let's say, 8 or 10, would suddenly, someone would call and cancel something, or something would get moved out to a further date. Well, I know that was God, because now I put it in His court. I've given Him the jurisdiction of my schedule, my task list, and all the impossible, right? So He might take two or three things and rearrange them for me. I don't have to do it. He does it. I'm like, oh, yay, thank you. Two things got postponed or canceled. And I even ask Him, you know, if something's something that I don't need to do, could you just take care of it? And sometimes He'll just cause it to drop off the calendar. Other things, I'll find such an anointing. When I went to do taxes, I'll be honest, there's been years when it has taken me a few weeks of intensive to just get through it. I can't even understand how fast my taxes were prepared this year. Everything was so easy. It flowed. It just happened so easily. And I know that was the grace of God. And so I want to encourage you to develop a lifestyle of grace, a lifestyle of putting things in His jurisdiction. So there's a wonderful teaching that Gary Cassie did about the jurisdiction of God, and it really helped me see some things. And he was actually using the in the perspective of money, finances, or sowing and reaping. That's what he was talking about. But what I've seen is it applies to everything. And the example he gave was the story of the fishes and the loaves that got multiplied, right? And so in that story, a little boy sowed his what people say his lunch. We don't know. He had some fish, he had some loaves, and he gave them to the ministry, gave them to Jesus. Well, Jesus, instead of just sharing them among the disciples, he lifted them up before God. He lifted them into heaven. He pronounced the blessing on them, right? He prayed over that food. And what he was doing was he was putting it in the Father's jurisdiction, because in the Father's jurisdiction, that's where multiplication happens. So if you have, in his example, we might say, if you have finances but you don't sow them, you wouldn't expect God to multiply it. And what that means is, I have a little garden in my house. It's actually a hydroponic garden, if you can believe that. And so I have seeds, and I have a whole bunch of kinds of seeds, right? I have lots of them. But I have this, you know, once you open a seed pack, they tend to spill out if you're not careful. So I actually have a whole bunch of seed packs, which I've sort of resealed, and then I tuck all of them into a plastic because they tend to spill out, so you get a bunch of seeds at the bottom of this bag, and you don't know what's what because a lot of them are just really tiny. But here's what I've discovered. It is only the seeds that I plant that can grow. Simple, right? But it's only in the case of finances, and I'm not talking about finances, but in the case of finances, only the dollar you sow, or the 100 that you sow, or the 20 that you sow, or the whatever it is. If you sewed a dresser to somebody, if you sewed a table, I have a friend of mine, this is really fun. When we were teaching back in Elgin one night, I said, we're going to do something different for the offering. Instead of you guys giving to the ministry, we're going to sit and listen to the Lord. And by the way, offering time is one of the best times to learn how to hear the voice of the Lord. I said, we're just going to get quiet at our place of rest. We're going to listen to the Lord. And we're going to say, what would you like me to give and to whom? To whom? And so we had the most fun night and weeks after, because people heard from the Lord, take your purple blouse and give it to so-and-so. One lady said that the Lord showed her a woman that went to our meetings in a different town. So we're in Elgin, and the Lord showed her a lady that goes to the Crystal Lake meetings and said, she needs tires for her car. You need to buy her some tires. And she said, Lord, I don't know that lady's name. I don't know how to reach her. But she said, I will do it. If you will work it out, I will buy her tires. So the next time there was a Crystal Lake meeting, it turned out they both got out of their cars and were walking towards the door at the same time. And this lady said to her, I really got to get some tires. My tires are so bare that I'm really worried about it. And my friend said, you know what? I felt like the Lord told me last week, I'm supposed to get you some tires. You see, well, if she hadn't sown that, she wouldn't be able to put it in the Lord's jurisdiction or the kingdom of heaven, right? We store up treasures in heaven, Jesus said. Well, that's not really my message, but what I want to say to you is that everything that you put into the kingdom of heaven, everything that you put into the jurisdiction of the Father, he multiplies. Everything. So if you take care of a needy person, if you go to someone's house and you help them, if you go to the nursing home and you help somebody, if you read to somebody, that is a huge thing in the kingdom, much bigger than people know. If you help out a church, if you spend an hour in prayer. I know a brother, he's actually a famous minister now, very famous. And when he first started learning, God was teaching about sowing and reaping, he could not sow one dime. He had lost his business. He had failed utterly in business. God was actually calling him into the ministry, and he was not only broke, couldn't pay his bills, couldn't feed his family, but he was so in debt, and he really wanted to tithe and sow, but he just didn't have it. And so he called this ministry. It was not our ministry, but he called a certain ministry that was really helpful to him in teaching. And he said, I don't have anything to give you, but here's what I'm going to do. Actually, I think he wrote a letter. And he said, I don't have anything I can give, but here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to get up an hour early every morning, and I'm going to pray for your ministry for an hour. That's what I'm going to sow. And God began to grow him. He began to grow him in knowledge and wisdom and revelation and business and in ministry. And he's completely, not only completely out of debt, but very well off. What was happening? He was sowing to the kingdom. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these other things. Because whatever you sow, what does it say? Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, so will he also reap. So it's a good thing to sow on purpose, goodness, kindness, helping people, loving people, hugging people, whatever it takes. Somebody that, you know, I'll be honest, sometimes God might ask you to call someone that you maybe don't care for. Maybe they're hard for your flesh to take, but maybe they need something. You know what? That's a big sow, isn't it? That's a blessing to the Lord. He said, if you do it to the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. And think about it. If you do something negative to the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. And so whatever we put into the kingdom, right, that's going to be multiplied. So part of this whole thing is to come to understand that Everything in God's kingdom by nature multiplies. You know, that is the nature of God. So if you give God a pair of shoes, you're going to end up with a lot of shoes. And so I laugh because if you know that, you know, I've sewn a lot of toilet paper in my life. That's kind of funny. But I used to jokingly call it the toilet paper ministry because before I was in ministry, I knew two ladies that had both been basically their husbands had left. One had five children and her husband left when she was about 8 months pregnant. And she was out on this farm. And really, if God didn't come through, it would have been a really bad, she would have lost the farm essentially. The other lady had three children. She lived in town. She had no means of income and her husband took off with someone else. And I had no other ministry, but you know, the Bible talks about a ministry of giving. And I was really blessed with a good job at the time. And I didn't have a lot of financial obligations like they did. And so God let me, this was a huge honor, but he let me do this thing. And by the way, this really helped me to learn the voice of the Lord. I would go to the grocery store and to the, well, in those days, it wasn't Kmart. It was like Venture and they called it Turnstile. These stores kind of like we would say Walmart now. And I would go and I would get a card and I would just walk up and down the aisles and the Lord would say, get two of those, get four of those. And he would have me put stuff in my basket. And one of the biggies was always toilet paper. And I didn't know it at the time, but the reason was people on food stamps can only buy food. They couldn't, at least at that time, I don't know what the rule is now, but you could not buy toilet paper. Can you imagine a house with five kids or three kids and no toilet paper? I don't think so. So I jokingly say, I will never, ever lack for toilet paper. You know why? I sewed a lot of toilet paper. And here's the good news about sewing. When you release something to God, you have faith. It gives you faith. If you know the scriptures, it gives you faith that you'll never lack in that area. And so to me, it's good to pay attention to every area. Make sure that you have helped others in those areas. Make sure that you've helped others. We have a ministry, and I'll just give you one example. One of our things is sound equipment, right? We've been through a number of sound boards. I don't know anything about sound, so I'll probably use the wrong words, but we've had mixers, cords, microphones, you name it. You know, you have to buy a lot of that stuff, and you have to have good stuff, or you have problems with your recordings, and you have problems in the room where you're speaking. And to make it worse, we're pretty hard on our sound. You know, we don't have a church where the sound just sits there nicely all week. It gets thrown in and out of the car sometimes twice a week, right? And so it's a little hard on the stuff. And so we've gone through some sound stuff. We've gone through, I don't know, I'm probably on my third keyboard. And you know what I did? I took one and I sewed it to the Maasai tribe in Africa, you know. And we've sewed computers. We sewed recently, and it's A, because we want to help them genuinely in our heart, but it's also because, hey, we're believing for the best sound system and we know we have to do an upgrade. So I got a letter from a ministry that's doing awesome work all over the world in crusade evangelism. And they said, you know, we are now sending out five teams out into Africa and they all need a sound system. So they were believing for $44,000. And I said, Lord, I'm going to sew into that. And the reason is I want you to bless them with the best sound system, the best technology, the best engineers, the best computer systems. I want them to have the best. And oh, by the way, I want the best too. I want the best sound, the best mixers, the best cords, the best microphones, the best recordings, the best everything we can get. And so I asked him and I said, now, Lord, I want to sew to this. What would you like to give? And he gave me the dollar amount, right? I always ask him where, when, and how much when I'm sewing. I don't just make it up. I ask him because it's all his money. Everything I have is his. None of it's mine. None of it. All of it is his. And what that means is, I want to be faithful to give it to him, to put it into the kingdom for him, because it's his. It's not, you know, I like to say this, the kingdom is not really about me. It's not about us. And when I say me, I mean you and me. It's not about me. It's about him and them. And what I mean by that, it's about Jesus and his people. And we are the go-between, all of us. Between him and his people, we are the way of blessing. When he wants to bless somebody, how can he do it? Through people. If he wants to bless that lady down the road, how's he going to do it? Well, quite often he'll tap you or me on the shoulder and say, would you go and bless that lady, right? My sister took up knitting, and he had her make these a shawl, right? And you think, well, nobody wears a shawl anymore. Well, guess what? Older people sometimes get very cold. For some reason, their body temperature's not the same. And she had a couple of older neighbors, and God had her knit a shawl, and then she would attach to it something about Jesus, like maybe a dove or maybe a cross. But with every stitch, she was praying over the person, okay? She would then walk down the street, ring their doorbell, and give them this thing. She gave shawls. I did the testimonies that came back, just a little shawl. It was a lot of hours, but not a lot of money, just a few dollars for the yarn, I think. But there were testimonies. One of the testimonies she gave, she sent, there was a man in Michigan that was considering suicide. He was very discouraged. She took that shawl, and she asked me for his address. I didn't know him well, but I knew him, and I was able to get his address. She mailed a shawl to him, and when he put that over his shoulders, the spirit of suicide left him. And the desire, that means the desire to kill himself, left. She took it, she gave one to my aunt. Our aunt was quite old. She lived to be almost 100, and she couldn't get warm. She would bundle up, and they'd turn up the heat. No matter what they did, they couldn't get her warm enough. When she put the shawl on, warmth would go through her body, and she'd be warm enough. Isn't that interesting? And why? Because my sister had sewn it with love, as though she were giving it to Jesus. When you sew, people don't really connect this, but we should. When you sow to someone or to your church or to a ministry, if you can understand this, you're not really giving it to them. It looks like that in the natural, but who you're giving it to is Jesus. And so it's important that it be a gift of the heart and something sweet, something that he's worthy of. Because what you're saying is, this is how much I love you. You know, that's why you don't just want to wad up a dollar bill and throw it in your church offering plate so people will think you threw something. And that is a dreadful practice. Don't do that, because you're saying, this is how much I love you. Like this wadded up, you know, cheesy dollar bill, or this, you know, here's 50 cents, God, you know, so somebody will see that I threw something. And a lot of people get that way. But the reason God asks us to give is to show, it's showing his worth. So I went to God over a year ago, and I said, I want to give you something. I want to give you something that's not a part of my tithe, that's not a part of my regular offerings, something that's just spectacular, something that will really mean something to you, and I want it to cost me. I know that sounds strange, but do you know that that's how David prayed? That was the heart of David. Somebody tried to give him the threshing floor to give to God, and he said, I would not give God something that didn't cost me. He was almost, you can almost, in when you read the phrase, it's almost like you can see that he was almost incensed. Like, what do you mean? You're going to give me this free thing? I'm supposed to toss it over to God. Like, here, God, here's this free thing. We used to have a guy that would give me, he would take an apple from the hotel apple bowl, you know, even though he wasn't staying at the hotel, and put in the offering. He'd always bring me this apple. And one day the Lord said, don't take it. That's not, don't take it. It's not a true offering. It's a stolen apple. And not that it's wrong to take an apple from the bowl, but God was saying, that's not a true offering. Don't receive it. And so what I'm trying to say is, whatever we put in the kingdom, the way we put it in and the heart with which we put it in is a really big deal to God. He watches our heart. He likes a cheerful giver. But really what you're doing, it's like, here's a good example. It's like when somebody has a birthday or there's a holiday and you have to get them a card, right? And sometimes, because it's the American tradition, you go get them a card because you have to. You go get them a gift because you have to. And that's okay, right? But there's nothing like a card that was really bought or created with love. And I'll give you an example. Edgar's son, Edgar had 5 children, right? They all love the Lord. He had one son, and you're not supposed to do this, but he was just the apple of Edgar's eye. Edgar just adored this kid who's, you know, my age or older. And Terry, though, they were very close. Very, very close. And Terry wouldn't just buy a card for Edgar's birthday. Terry would hunt. He would go from store to store. He would look through all the racks, and he kept looking until he found the card. And those cards, see, my family wasn't very mushy, so this was new to me. But if you read those cards, they were so loving and so thankful and so describing what a great dad he spent. And he told me, he said, I spend hours till I find the right card. And so Edgar saved those cards all those years. You know, after Edgar passed, there was this box full of cards. And he probably would have saved any card from his kids, but you read these cards, it's just made you want to weep. And what I want to say is that's how God feels about us when we bring him a gift that was brought with love. Have you ever brought him a gift that was like something really precious? I used to have this little ring. It wasn't fancy. It was actually small, but I'm not a jewelry person. I never have been, but I just loved that ring. It had a very small diamond, and it was really unique and different. And one day God said, I want you to give that ring to so-and-so. Oh, okay. I said, okay. It was a little bit hard, but you know what? That made it a great gift because it was a gift that cost me something. And so when I gave it with love to him. And so I might be a bit off subject because we started talking about grace, but my point is this: when we sow or give into the kingdom or give to God something, and especially if it's a secret, and we keep it a secret because it's something precious. It's something precious we're giving to God. It's like you have a friend, and you, when you're with other people, you don't give them the gift, but you wait till nobody's around, and then you say, I brought you this special gift, and you've got it all wrapped special with a special card. And what are you doing? You're saying, this is something so special. I really didn't want everybody else to know about it. And that's the idea of when you give your gift, don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. That's the idea of it. It's precious. It's secret. It's like something special I'm giving to you, Father. And if you haven't experienced giving in this way, it is, that's why giving is a form of worship. It's very precious to the Father. And so if you just slap some money out there because you're under the law, or you have to do it, or you think you're supposed to, or what will people think if you don't give? And you know, that's not really a great gift to God. But if you really think about it and pray about it and say, and I go to him and I say, I really want to give you something special. I want it to be something you'll really like. And sometimes he'll let you know something that's really precious. And sometimes it won't be easy. But a gift of love, you know, it doesn't matter. And so when you sow into the kingdom, the blessing of the Lord follows you. In fact, it chases you down. It's really almost funny. It's hard not to be blessed when you give in that manner, because you've basically opened the floodgates of heaven. He wasn't kidding. You know, he would open the windows of heaven, pour out such a blessing. There wouldn't be room to receive. Now you have the other type of person who's afraid to sow or afraid to give. And one time someone was struggling with finances, someone that loves God. They actually do love God, but they didn't have a revelation of loving him with finances, or loving him with goods, or loving him with works, or loving him with prayer. They didn't, you know, they did love him, but they just didn't know how to love him in that way. And so they were struggling a lot in their finances, and I was praying for them. And God gave me a picture. And the picture he gave me was of a woman, and she was out in this garden. Well, it was supposed to be a garden, and she hadn't planted anything. And she was out there weeping and crying over the dirt and moving the dirt around and begging God to give her food and grow her plants. But she hadn't put any seed in there. And she was weeping, why won't you bless me? God, you said you'd take care of me, right? So there's this thing, and it's not about this. I am not taking an offering. I just want you to understand how the kingdom works. Jesus watched. Isn't this funny? Jesus watched them giving the offering. Remember the day he stood? It says he stood over against. You read King James, says over against, which King James means across from the treasury. He stood there with his disciples, and they watched what people were giving. And he was commenting on it. Isn't that interesting that God was watching? And this older lady gave her entire living, and it was two bits. It was like nothing. nothing. Wasn't even a fraction of what other people had given, but he said, she's given more than all these others. And they were stymied by that because it was a pittance. And he said, but she gave everything she had. You know what he was saying? She didn't give the required 10%. She gave 100%. She gave 100. So I don't know the follow-up story, but in heaven, I will, well, can I bet? I would almost bet you that in heaven, there's a story about he sent a disciple or went himself to bring dinner to her house, you know, because she gave it her all. And I've seen it too many times. God returns to us, not just what we put into heaven, but the heart with which we put it into heaven. Hallelujah. And so going back to grace, and you say, how are those two tied? Well, grace is God's ability to do what you cannot do. And so if you're struggling in certain areas, and I'm sensing by this message that some people are wondering, why aren't finances working? And you might even say, but I've been tithing. You know, why is that not working? So one other part of that is ask God for the grace to tithe with the heart, you know, with that loving heart, to love when you're doing it. Maybe instead of just dropping in an offering basket at church, maybe pray over it and love him. Like when I make my offerings to God, it really is a form of worship. I don't just, you know, make out checks, or I sit with him together and we talk about it. And it's a thing we do together. It's one of the things we do together. And offering to me is one of the most joyful times of the month that I have, because I'm giving to the one that I love. And so ask him for the grace to not just, if you're already, some of you are already giving, but you're still not seeing a breakthrough, ask God for the way to give, the heart to give because he's so great. The reason we give and the reason they gave, you know, in the Old Testament, why would God ever ask for money? Why did he ever ask them for that? And the reason was, I believe one of the reasons was, that when he allowed them to take all the goods from Egypt, all the gold and silver and all the stuff, the loot, they basically looted Egypt, right? They borrowed. They took all the stuff and they went. But then when their hearts grew dim, their heart grew cold, their heart grew weary, they took the very treasures that God gave them and they melted them down and they formed an idol and they bowed down to that idol. And there's some very grievous scriptures in Ezekiel about how you took the very gifts I gave you and you sacrificed them to other gods and you acted like other gods gave them to you. He was deeply offended by this. And so it's a good thing for us to give to him as God. You know, I just want to say this. I think in the Western culture, we don't understand what it is to worship a god. And in the Mediterranean cultures, in Israel, and even in the, you know, really throughout the Middle East, whether they worship Yahweh or not, whether they know Yeshua or not, they do have an understanding of worship. They have an understanding of giving honor to. They have an understanding of dancing before the Lord. Even the Hindus will dance before their gods and bring gifts. And yet Americans, I think for Americans, there hasn't been a revelation, because there just hasn't been a revelation of who God is and how important worship is and how important giving him reverence is, speaking with your mouth, reverence to God. You know, I can't count how many times a day I would hear Edgar say, just sitting in his chair by himself, you know, I wasn't even, you know, maybe I'm walking by, maybe in the next room, and I would hear him say, oh, Lord Jesus, we love you so much. We give you all the glory, praise, and honor. I don't know how many times a day he would say it. Was it any wonder that he had miracles? Of course not. And it was because he was wholly devoted to giving glory to Jesus. And if a miracle happened, Edgar always gave glory to Jesus. He never acted like it was him. He always made sure everybody knew it was Jesus that did it. It was the power of Jesus. He was very bold to proclaim the name of Jesus. He was proud of Jesus. He was not ashamed of him. He was proud of him. He could go into any public place and just boom out about the glory of the Lord. He didn't care what anybody thought. I mean, he didn't care, because he had seen the power of the living God, and he was proud of Jesus. He was proud of knowing him. Remember the scripture, if you proclaim me before men, you know, I will proclaim you before my Father. But if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father. That's a very scary scripture. And so the Lord wants to, I believe the Lord really wants to bless your life. And I believe he wants to teach you the way of blessing. There is a way of blessing. There's a way of living in God, in worship, in giving, in humility, in humility. Oh, the Lord's making me say it again. In humility before the Lord. And what's humility? Lord, you know everything. I know nothing. You are everything. I am nothing. But I belong to you. And all that I have is yours, right? And as we walk in that way, there is a way of blessing that actually follows us. It chases us down. It's almost like when you live a certain way, you can't escape the blessing of the Lord. You don't have to chase after it. It chases after you. And that is scriptural and it is true. So I believe God wants to do a mighty thing in our lives, because in this last day, you know, is this the end? I don't know. But if it is, I'll tell you what, if there's challenges, God still wants us to be the blessed. He wants us to have the answer, because the people of the world are scared. They are hurting. They don't know what to make of all that's going on. And if they look at the Christian, right, and the Christian looks like they're shaking in their boots and they're afraid because they've been watching too much news, right, and they're all scared and worried, that person isn't going to turn to Jesus. But when they look at us and they say, why are you so confident? Why are you so self-assured? Why are you so bold? Why are you so not worried? Why are you not worried? My family, you know, I think they used to think I was nuts. But I remember my brother said to me years ago, we were in a situation that should have been scary. And I was just full of the anointing at that moment. Just to be honest, it was just, there was this great boldness, great joy coming out of me. I was smiling. I was laughing. I was, and it wasn't feigned. It wasn't my flesh putting it on. It was the anointing. And he said, aren't you afraid of anything? And to be honest, no, because I know the one who lives in me. There's a lifestyle I want every believer to have. Jesus wants every believer to have. Listen, you were not ordained to walk in failure. You were not ordained to walk in poverty. You were not ordained to be the one that loses out or misses out. God really, he put all the instructions in the word because they're directions for success. They're directions for victory. Now, will it sometimes cost us? Yes, because he wants to be the one and only God in our life, right? He wants to be first and the only God. But once we get that right, listen, I'm telling you, serving him should be the way of great blessing. And if you're struggling with that, or if there's a holdup or a blockage, ask him why. And I don't mean in the rebellious way of why aren't you blessing me? Not that way. But Lord, why am I struggling? Is there something in my life that's holding me up? Do I have some kind of a block or a misunderstanding? You know, there's been times when I've asked that Lord, the Lord that question, and he has really shown me that I did have a misunderstanding, a false belief system. One time he showed me I had made an inner vow at the age of five, and it was just like a little knot that needed to be untied. And once it was untied, things began to flow again. Sometimes when you're stuck, there's a reason. It isn't because God doesn't want to bless you. He loves you and he wants you blessed. But sometimes there's just a little change we need to make, a little repentance we might need to do, a little attitude we might need to deal with. And sometimes we don't even know we have it. And that's the truth. Sometimes you can harbor something and not even know you're harboring it, right? You can hold a little offense against somebody and bury it because you don't see them for a year. And so you don't think you have an attitude problem. And then one day you say, Lord, why am I not being healed? Or why am I not getting a breakthrough? And he'll gently and sweetly bring up that one little attitude. You know what you do? You say, Lord, I am so sorry. I repent. that is wrong. Please forgive me. I forgive that person. I bless that person. I am not going to carry an offense. I am not going to carry an attitude against them. I bless them in the name of Jesus. Please forgive me. Well, now what did you just do? You just unhooked that blockage, or you untied the knot, and the blessings can flow some more. And so I believe it is a very good thing for us to live before the Lord. What does the Bible say? Walk circumspectly, because the days are evil. Walk in a way that is honorable before Him. Don't worry about what people think. You know, David said, I will walk uprightly when I'm in my house. Like, in other words, when I'm alone, David, this is how he lived. I'm alone and nobody's watching. I'm going to walk uprightly. And that's what upright is when you do it when nobody's looking. It's easy to be righteous in front of people. But it's not so easy to, and I shouldn't say it's not easy, but it should be our goal, or it should be true righteousness to strive to do it more when God is looking and nobody else is looking, because He is our lover, He is our Savior, He is our everything. And it's really Him that we're living for. And if you live that way, even if you're still working through some stuff, God isn't looking at your stuff, He's looking at your heart. God isn't looking at your issues, He's looking at your heart. You are the love of His life. But He wants you, I'm just going to do this last thing before I close. I don't know if you can see my hand, but God wants you facing Him, wholly engaged in Him with everything you have towards Him. But sometimes what we do is we're a little like this, or a little like this, you know, or we're maybe facing another way. Our focus is elsewhere, or it's a little off, or it's Him, but other things. But here's where the blessing is. When you connect with Him like this, face to face, eye to eye, heart to heart, and you may still have your issues and you're working through those, He will help you. But be engaged with Him. Be in love with Him. Receive His love. I'm telling you, He will change your life into great success and victory. That is His will for you. Okay, He loves you and I love you, and I'll talk to you next time.
We hope you enjoyed today's message by Holly Bailey. You can download more messages from our store at www.spiritofgodworldwide.com.